Wow, what a glorious morning it has been indeed. The songs we have sang this morning have truly blessed my soul. I hope that it has blessed yours as well. The song that we just sang says, the word says, my soul cries out, hallelujah, hallelujah. I wonder if you can say that when you reflect deeply upon the depths of Christ's love, all that He suffered on our behalf, His forgiveness of us for our transgressions. I wonder if the knowledge of that good news produces a praise that rises from the depths of your soul. Hallelujah. Praise and honor be to the living Lord. Well, if you've brought your Bibles with you this morning, if you have some electronic device that you have access to the Word, I invite you to meet me in the book of John, the Gospel according to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, just looking at a couple of verses there. During this Easter season, I've been reflecting mainly on these two verses, and it's brought a tremendous amount of joy to my heart personally. I want to try to flesh out the implications of these verses 18 and 19. What Jesus says in these verses, which I believe contains one of the greatest promises, one of the greatest promises in the whole Bible. Again, John chapter 14. I'm dealing mainly with verses 18 and 19, but I'm going to back up a little bit and start from verse 15 for a little bit more context. Jesus speaking here, He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see Me no more. But you will see Me, because I live, you also will live. And we'll stop there. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray for God's help this morning? Well, dear Lord, as we approach Your Word today, we pray for hearts that are able to receive it, ears that are able to understand. We realize that while the resurrection of Christ is a historical event, historical fact, it's more than that, that it has very real implications upon all of us living today. We pray, God, that You would make that clear. We pray that You would encourage the person, the persons, the family that is struggling right now. Perhaps a persons who are thinking of giving up. Lord, would You strengthen their hearts today through Your Word and through this promise here in John 14. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. Holy Spirit, have Your way here today and in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 140 million. 140 million. That is the estimated number of babies that are born in the world each year, according to the United Nations. 140 million. That roughly amounts to about 385,000 new lives coming into the world each day. I wonder if you are as blown away by that figure as I was. Of course, there's nothing that is more precious than to see the eyes of one of those 140 million babies opening up to this world for the very first time. What an experience. Wouldn't it be fascinating if somehow we could enter into their little minds and see what they are seeing and experience their first thoughts as they are taking in this very new surrounding, this world they are in. And yet the reality is that this very bright and beautiful new life that has come into the world is not coming into a very perfect world, is it? Indeed, this life is entering into a very broken world. A world that we know that is fraught with many uncertainties, many dangers, many disappointments, many failures, much suffering. And we know that this particular person who has come into the world, that they are going to have their share of disappointments and discouragements and pains and sufferings. Surely there will be times when they will experience happiness that's so powerful, that feels strong enough to feel their sails, strong enough to get them across this journey called life, that's the kind of joy they'll feel at times, but then there'll be times when they feel the kind of pain and heartache and disappointment and brokenness sort of threatens to plunge them to the very deep of the ocean. And while they are on this spectacular wave called life, as they are going through these ups and downs and the ebbs and flow of life, the highs and the lows, they are doing this brand new life that has come into the world. This is what they have to look forward to. They are living this life while always under the shadow of reality of death, which is the cup that we must all drink from. Right? In light of these grave realities, in light of a world that is broken and ravaged by sin, in light of the fact that there is in this world the promise of suffering, and the end of that suffering, death, I want to suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands as the most single, most crucial event in all of humankind, in all of human history. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, that gives and infuses hope into a world that is collapsing under the weight of its brokenness and sin. It is the hope of Jesus' resurrection and that historical reality that redeems pain and human suffering. It is ultimately the hope of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. It stands as the ultimate hope in this life, in this world in which we live. This morning, I want you to try to feel the weightiness, the significance, the enormous significance of the subject that we are talking about today, the resurrection. Does not get any more heavier than this. The question that we should all be wondering is why? Why does it matter? What is something that happened 2,000 years ago? So what kind of effect does it have on my life today? How is the reality of an empty grave significant, for example, for the person who has just been diagnosed with cancer? How is it helpful? How is it beneficial to that person? Or for the person who has suffered an unexpected heart attack? What is the significance for the resurrection for someone who realizes that for the rest of their life they are going to sort of be crippled with this debilitating illness? What does the resurrection matter to someone who has begun receiving eviction notices and who have no friends or family members that they can turn to for temporary shelter? How is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a source of comfort to the child who has experienced abuse at a young age? Or to the child whose parents are separating and divorcing, and now it seems like their world has been turned upside down? How is the resurrection important and beneficial to the person who is, listen, living with a very real addiction, and that addiction is shipwrecking your life? What is it? How does it matter? These two verses today in our passage, I want to suggest two broad reasons why the hope of Christ's resurrection makes all of the difference in the world. It really does. It makes all of the difference in the world. We're asking the question, why does Jesus' resurrection matter? A couple of reasons here. In the first place, it matters because it gives those who place their faith in Christ, listen, it gives believers the assurance of overcoming, being overcomers, more conquerors in this present life. It is the resurrection that gives us the assurance, the hope, that though the waves of life may bring about turmoil and disappointment and discouragement, that there may be pain and suffering that leaves wounds in our soul, it will not break our soul. As a matter of fact, it will only leave us more stronger than before. I want to suggest to you that there's a certain invincibility every believer possesses. A certain invincibility that every believer possesses by virtue of their being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself conquered sin and death and the grave. Jesus says again here in the text, look at it with me, because I live, verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Question is, what does Jesus mean by that statement? Because I live, you also will live. It's important to consider the historical context here, what's taking place here, setting in which Jesus says these words. We all know that it was during what's called Jesus' farewell discourse, chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. Mostly takes place when this place called the upper room. Jesus is with his closest friends, his closest followers, and they are sharing a last meal together. It is a last meal because Jesus has revealed to them that he is departing. He's on his way. He's leaving this world, and that he is leaving this world by virtue of death, that he is leaving this world through the worst kind of death, through crucifixion. And it is this news that has brought a tremendous sense of sadness in the hearts of these men who are gathered around this table. Think about if someone that you have loved, someone that you were with for 3 years straight, and you were with this person day and night. There was hardly a time you were not with them. And you loved this person immensely. They were your closest friend. They were your leader in life. They gave you the guidance that you need. They were sort of a caretaker to you. Just think about it for a moment. Just think if this person tells you, listen, this is my last meal with you. Shortly after this, I'm going to be leaving, and actually I'm going to be dying. You'd probably feel an overwhelming sense of sadness and grief. These followers are not only feeling a sense of overwhelming sadness and grief, but they're sort of confused. They're confused. And more than a little anxious. Jesus, if this is going to happen to you, then what's going to become of us? Who's going to give us guidance about this mission that you have recruited us to? What's going to become of that? Jesus, if they will murder you, won't they come after us? Our families? There's a great sense of sorrow and fear and confusion and anxiety. This is the mood that is present at this moment. This is the context in which Jesus promises them, listen, gentlemen, because I live, you will also live. Clearly, Jesus here is not primarily referring to physical life. Their greatest concern was not, their greatest fear was not physical death at this moment. Jesus here is clearly referring to a sort of quality of life, a kind of life that they can expect, based on the fact that he is anticipating his resurrection, based on the fact that he will live, they will live as well. This is what Jesus promises them, you see. Perhaps what's helpful in understanding what Jesus says here is looking at John 16:33, where Jesus says something very similar. Says and tells these disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I think in both these instances, what Jesus is doing is he's promising them, he's assuring them that look, in this life, though you're not going to be immune from trouble, you're not going to be immune from suffering, yeah, there are going to be some setbacks and things like that. Listen, you're going to have some opposition, some spiritual opposition, but you will succeed in this life because I live, you also will live. Infuses them with the strength and courage. Though he's going away, he's departing. They need not worry. They need not worry. They will succeed in this life. Again, there's a certain invincibility that the resurrection gives to every true believer. Perhaps you're here today and you are a follower of Christ and you're wondering if you can make it all the way to the end. Perhaps your faith is being brought to the very brink and you're not sure if you're going to continue to follow Christ. This hardship and trouble is going to cause you to turn away. And you're dealing with something in life that's just too powerful, it's too big for you. Jesus would tell you the same thing that he told these disciples. Listen, don't fear, don't worry, because I have conquered, because I live, because I've resurrected from the grave, you will succeed and conquer in this life. That's a promise. It's the reason why Paul can say, though we are pressed on every side,
We're not crushed. Though we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Though we're persecuted, we're not abandoned. Though we're struck down, we're not destroyed. Why? Because we have resurrection power living on the inside of us. God has made us through Christ more than conquerors.
Paul says we're pressed down, but we're not destroyed. Essentially saying, you know, life keeps throwing its best shots at me. And Satan is relentless in his attacks and his arrows towards me. And yet I'm still here. I'm still here. May have stumbled a few times, but I'm still here. May have questioned God's faithfulness, but I'm still pursuing Him. I'm still seeking Him. Yeah, I may have been wounded, but it hasn't broken my spirit in any way. I'm still here. Paul was with us today. He'd say, yeah, I've gone through a lot of stuff. But I want you to know today, I've never lost my hope. And I've never lost my joy. I've never lost my faith. And most of all, I've never lost my praise. I'm still praising the One who gave His life for me, who conquered and who has made me more than a conqueror.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, that sounds good. But exactly how does the fact that Christ conquered, how does that strengthen me in what I'm going through today? In other words, how does what took place some 2,000 years ago, how does it come down to this sort of meat and potato type thing? How does it help me right now? I'm glad that you would ask that question. Because as Jesus is facing these disciples who are overwhelmed with sadness and confusion and anxiety, He reveals to them something that would bless their heart. He lets them know that though He is departing, they will not see Him physically there. That even though that was the case, the reality is that they would never, ever be alone. Again, look at verse 18 with me. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I would suspect that most of us in this room are sort of ignorant to the great trauma that is experienced on the part of orphans. To live your life without your parents, separated from your parents, it's a very traumatizing experience. Sort of wounds the heart, the soul, like nothing else. According to my research, scientists have even confirmed that listen, even infants experience this sort of trauma of being separated from their parents, having to live their life with a certain kind of uncertainty, dealing with issues of self-esteem. Why did my parents not want me? I just want to read to you very briefly the account of one young woman who lived her life as an orphan. And she draws these conclusions about her life experience, which essentially amounts to a very grim outlook on life. This is what she says, I quote, life keeps going and you have to figure out your path. She says, there's a lot of bad people in this world. It's best to talk to very few of them. She says, almost no one cares about your problems, nor do they want to help. This is the world that we live in, and you just have to adapt. You can still kind of make make it in life without parents, but it's not the same, and you will be a completely different person than if you had them. She says, finally, if I didn't go through what I went through, I wouldn't be who I am today. What a sad experience, huh? What a sad reality. Is it any wonder why the Bible talks a great deal about caring for the orphan, caring for the widow? And yet, in a very general sense, this kind of trauma, this kind of woundedness is felt by many people in our world today. I was in a conversation with someone just earlier this week, said to me, you know, Mark, it's hard for me to believe in a God. It's hard for me to believe in a God who loves a higher power, someone outside of this world, especially when your life, and this is exactly what this person said, especially when it feels like your life is being dragged in the mud, is what he said. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you felt like that before, like your life is being dragged in the mud. So I want you to know that Jesus understands the consequences and the effects of that kind of suffering, of that kind of woundedness. Jesus understands that hardships and suffering in this world can do tremendous damage to us psychologically and emotionally and spiritually. And he says to these disciples who are concerned that Jesus is leaving them, he says, listen, I will not leave you as orphans. Don't think that for one moment. He says, I am coming to you. And based on the context, I think that it's clear that Jesus is saying that, listen, he's not only going to come to them physically through his bodily resurrection, but ultimately and perhaps primarily through his ascension and his sending of the Holy Spirit. And he says that I'm sending you someone just like me, you see. And he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. See, he's the comforter. He's going to comfort you, and not only that, he's going to strengthen you in your most needed times. He will be with you, Jesus says, forever. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 7, listen, you might find this hard to believe, but it is actually to your advantage that I leave. Because in his leaving, he sends us someone like himself, the Holy Spirit, who dwells on the inside of them, who they will know in a very intimate and real way. They will have the very power of Jesus' resurrection living in on the inside of them and giving them strength and power in the face of all adversity. Why does the resurrection matter? Well, it matters because Jesus promised, because he lives, we also will live. He's promising us and assuring us that, listen, you will succeed in this life. You will be a conqueror in this life. Because I've conquered, you also will conquer. And yet in our time today, I just want to suggest one other reason why the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. Not only makes us overcomers or conquerors in this life, but it makes us also fearless in the face of death. Death is the pinnacle of human suffering. There is a kind of finality to death. We don't recover from that. one individual who worked in hospice had this to say, that people who was experiencing death, who were on their deathbed, the thing that they regretted the most was that they didn't spend more time with their loved ones. Well, they wished that they would have been more kind to their mom or to their parent, to their spouse, to their child. They wish that they had spent more time or less time working. They wish they would have enjoyed life more, but now that death is knocking on the door, they realize that they can't get any of that back. There's sort of finality there. Jesus here is trying to assure these believers, trying to comfort them, really, because He lives, again anticipating His resurrection, they will live also. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, as it relates to the death of the Christian, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. To be absent from the body is to be in the very presence of the Lord. Because Jesus lives, we have the certainty that we will experience a resurrection like His. Jesus in John 11:25 says, listen, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in Him, though they physically die, yet they will live. Death is just simply a portal into the very presence of God. There's no reason to fear death if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. Therefore, a believer need not fear the journey through the valley of the shadow of death. You need not fear when it becomes clear that your time has come. Christ has made you invincible. In Him you are more than conquerors. And in this life and in the life to come, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even the greatest enemy called death. Some of you, again, may be thinking about leaving Christ, giving up this journey. Life's got you wore out and beat down. I'm here to tell you today, don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. Keep on worshiping. Keep on believing. God has a purpose and plan. He will not allow you to be destroyed. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not now give us all that we need to succeed in this life? So don't give up. Because He lives, you will live. And as the words of that old song says, and then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know that He lives. And then the chorus says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, and I would just add, I know that I know that I know, that He holds the future and life is worth the living. Life is worth the living because He lives. I wonder if you have that hope and assurance this morning. One of our favorite movies as a family is a movie called The Lion King. How many of you seen that? It's a wonderful movie. You saw Lion King? You know who I liked in Lion King? I liked Simba. You liked Simba? He was pretty cool. But Simba had some issues. Like he had some issues. He couldn't wait to take his father's place, Mufasa. And he wanted to be king, didn't he?
He didn't want to wait. Even as a child, he wanted to be king. Yep, he was an evil king. He wanted to be king by a bad way. But Simba wanted to be king, and Simba even made a song about it. Said, I just can't wait to be king. And you know, one of our kids who we won't say who it is, we'll just call her Rachel. She has a Lion King toy, and she plays this song over and over and over again. I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. I've never seen a king of beasts with quite so little hair. And then Simba says, I'm going to be the main event, like no king was before. I'm brushing up while looking down. I'm working on my roar. It's interesting that there's a scene in which Simba is being chased by the hyenas, and he's doing everything that he can to get away from them. But then he finds himself trapped. He's cornered. And he tries to muster all of his strength to roar, but it sounds very pathetic. It's a very weak roar. It sounds almost like a domestic cat, almost a screech. And his enemies, the hyenas, just start laughing. Like, are you serious? And they begin to get closer to him, ready to take him apart. And once again, he tries to find all the strength, all the power within that little frame of his. And he opens his mouth and he tries to let out the loudest roar he could. But what came out was a kind of roar that shook the very foundations of the place they were in. And the hyenas, when they heard this, they began to shake and they began to tremble. And they turned and they ran from that place. But you want to know what? It wasn't Simba's roar, you see. It was his father. His father was behind him. His father roared. And that's what caused his enemies to flee. And you, in and of our strength, listen, we're going to go through all kinds of suffering in this life. That's just, we live in a very broken world. And the enemies are Satan, the world, our own sinful, selfish desires. You know, we're powerless in this world. Our enemies are not afraid of our efforts or our roar. But when we're in Christ Jesus, when we've placed our faith in Him, when God is our Father, His roar becomes our roar. And when He roars, the enemy must take notice. The enemy must flee. Those problems, those wounds that we've had, that we've gained, they become nothing when God roars. And so my question to you today is, have you placed your faith in Christ? Is God your Father? Have you turned to Jesus for forgiveness of sin? Because He lives. He causes us to live. Let's stand to our feet.